Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment: love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything that I heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask in the Father's, and ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This I command you: love one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Love is love. This pithy little saying is often thrown around our culture to try and equate different forms of love, especially whenever it comes to the pride movement. But also there seems to be a general sense in which love simply means love. And on the surface, it seems true. If it makes someone happy, if it's what they want to do and it's not hurting anyone else, then what's the big deal? But I think whenever we dig a little deeper, scratch the surface, we understand at how untrue this is. For example, look at the example that we, or probably the many times we use the word love in our life. We'll understand that we mean vastly different things depending on the way that we present it. Whenever we say that we love our favorite food, that we love pizza, love burgers, love ice cream, or whatever it may be, we certainly mean something different than whenever we say, "I love my husband, I love my wife, I love my children," or at least I hope so. Whenever it comes to love in our lives, we mean vastly different things in the way in which we use it. And the scriptures themselves bear this out, for we can see that even the object of our love is something of particular import whenever we talk about love in the scriptures. Because John mentions elsewhere in his first letter that ultimately if someone loves the world, and if anyone has the love of the world within them, they do not have the love of the Father, the love of God in them either. The two things are opposed. And Jesus even drives us home whenever he talks about one cannot love both God and money, just as one cannot have two masters. They will either love one and hate the other. And I think that this is important for us to understand, because whenever we speak about love, love is not love. All things are not equal whenever we speak in this way. And Pope Benedict even notes this in his great letter, Deus Caritas Est, that God is love, quoting that great line from St. John himself. And I think Pope Benedict's three encyclicals on faith, hope, and love are among the most beautiful ever written in the history of the church, and that's saying quite a lot. But in his encyclical on love, and that God is love, he notes that there is vastly different forms of love and that there's even developments in those forms of love. He notes that there is eros, the form of love which appears the least frequently within the scriptures themselves. But this, of course, is a love of ecstasy, a sort of divine madness, as the Greeks would have determined it. And anyone who has ever fallen in love has experienced this kind of love. It's an overpowering of the passions. It's an overpowering sense of being totally enraptured with another. And there is not necessarily something bad with it. It can be twisted. It can be misused. But at the same time, it is not necessarily evil in and of itself. And in fact, Pope Benedict notes how this love then should continue to grow, developed. And I would say that probably most married couples here would be able to testify to that. Certainly the feeling of falling in love with your spouse was a totally enrapturing experience of divine madness, of goodness. And that is not necessarily a bad thing, and in fact, it's not. But also, throughout the years, I'm sure that you would say that you now love your spouse in a different way, in a deeper way, in a more significant and powerful way. And so Pope Benedict notes that this form of love has to continue to be brought up. And then he notes that there's also another kind of love which then is also capable of great development. And that is philia, love of a brother, love of family, love of friends. And we can see stories of philia in our own lives, obviously. It's also something that seems to happen and develop between men at war who fight alongside one another. But this love is a love that we are also, that is ultimately, yes, another good thing. But again, it's capable of development. Just as I'm sure we have friendships that we've had throughout our lives that have gone across years and decades, which over time grow, develop, change, and deepen. But then Pope Benedict notes the most perfect form of love, the form of love which those other two forms must find their completion and totality in. And that is ultimately agape love, total self-giving. It is ultimately the kind of love that is spread across every page of the scriptures. Because self-giving love is ultimately where God's very act of creation comes from. The love of God spills out into his creation, spills out into our world in creating it. And it prepares the way for our creation as human beings, the crown of creation. And so from the very first page of Scripture, we see God's self-giving love. And of course, in the fullness of time, that in God's love, as St. John notes in our second reading today, that God's love for us is shown that he sent his Son, and he sent his Son most especially as expiation for sin. God's love is shown in the fact that he becomes one of us. God's heart ultimately is united with the human heart. That the very name of this church, Sacred Heart of Jesus, signifies. That God's love was made manifest, made incarnate among us. But then even more fully, that he sent his Son for the life of the world. And how does the Son, how does Jesus give life to us? It is by his total self-giving on the cross. It is by his love for each of us. By ultimately pouring out all for our sakes, as he gives blood and water from his side, a significant sign that he gave all, that he gave everything for you and for me. This is the way that the love of God has been made manifest. And yes, that's perhaps all heady, but I think it has real significance for our lives. Because love is not simply love. Love is in constant need of being further purified, of growing, of giving more. And unless our love grows in this way, we do not have the love of God in us. And I think it's important for us to also note that in the great lines, or the great passage from the 13th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which is so often read at weddings, love is patient, love is kind. But Paul actually goes on to define more so what love is not. Love is not jealous. Love is not quick to anger. Love ultimately forgives quickly. And it does not ultimately hold grudges. In Paul's great discourse on love, he is testifying to us the necessity for us to grow in love, to be on guard, to not allow our love to grow into what it should not be. Whether that be jealousy, whether that be bitterness, unforgiveness, or whatever it may be. And so the Lord shows us in his own example of his own life of what love is. Love is patient and love is kind. And certainly Jesus bore that. Love does not bear grudges. From the cross, he, the most innocent of all of us, the only truly innocent victim to have ever existed, utters from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the example of love that Christ has set for us. And that even as he is persecuted and hated, he still bears witness to the truth. He doesn't shy away from it because he desires for conversion. And that's ultimately what it means for us. That too is what we are called to imitate, that self-giving love, and that it's a process. It's interesting that, as Jesus mentions, that love many times throughout today's gospel, and he notes that following commandments are of the utmost importance. It's important for us to understand the context of this, because sometimes we can view the commandments as this hurdle we have to clear, as a standard we have to meet so that God will love us. But that's backwards. We need to follow the commandments in order to love God properly, yes. We have to try. That is absolutely necessary, and that is something I think we too often forget. But then we can also go to the other extreme of saying that God will only love me once I fulfill the commandments. But any parent knows that this is silly. Because the law, the commandments, are given in order for love to flourish. At home, you probably have rules for your children. Shut the door behind you. Don't hit your sibling. And on and on. These rules are not ways for you to say, if you do this, then I love you. But instead, those rules are laid out to help your children to grow, to flourish, and to learn to love properly. In the same way, the commandments that our Lord gives us in the scriptures through his church are not measures in order for us to be loved, but instead they're signifying of love to help us to grow in that love. Because in last week's gospel, which immediately precedes this weekend's passage in the gospel, Jesus tells us that he is the vine and we are the branches. Insofar as we are united to him, we can live out the commandments. It is only by total surrender to him, by being totally connected to him, that we obtain life from the commandments, that we're able to live them out. In the same way that a branch that is cut from a tree is no longer able to grow, no longer able to develop, no longer able to bear fruit. So we too, whenever we separate ourselves from Christ by mortal sin, by a refusal of his love, we then will ultimately shrivel and die. But if we remain connected to him, over time we will grow, as any branch grows over time, putting forth new shoots, putting forth new fruit. And this is done by remaining connected to Christ in the sacraments, receiving the Lord worthily, frequently, receiving forgiveness in the sacrament confession, trying to live in accord with our baptismal vows and our confirmational call to witness to the gospel in our everyday lives, but then also in our everyday prayer, by constantly turning to him, recognizing that to live a life in love in the commandments requires us to be united to him, because we cannot do it our own. To grow in love is to be perfected. Love is a growing process. Our love will take time to purify, and it will be something that we perfect day by day as we walk with the Lord. God's love has been shown to us in that he sent his Son for the life of the world. He sent his Son for you, for me, for each and every one of us. His love is to be perfected in us by remaining united with him. And so it is incumbent upon us, day after day, to ask for the Lord's help, his grace, to remain united with him in his church and the sacraments, that our love might become to perfection. We might love with what God loves. And in growing in that love, Christ truly gives us his life and his resurrection eternity in heaven.